public speaking or public praying, but ask God to help you to know what it is to be bold enough to pray publicly. So I'm afraid I'll mess up, and probably a high percentage of people that do not or will not pray publicly, that's what's in their mind. You know, I'll get tongue-tied, and I just get twisted up in my words, and people will think a certain way of me. Well, you just remember one thing. You're talking to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer's talking to God, and you just talk to God and block that out. And you don't have to pray for 30 minutes. You don't have to pray for 3 minutes to be spiritual. You know, some of the greatest prayers recorded in the Bible were less than a dozen words. Search the Scriptures. Made contact with heaven and got results immediately. Peter said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. Amen? So you don't have to, you know, go into all this long old English and, you know, certainly not making light of that. Don't think that I am. But what I'm saying is just bear your heart to the Lord. And me saying that to you may not prompt you to do it, but I want you to consider it. Just learn what it is to pray publicly and bear your soul. It's helpful. See, it's not only helpful to you, it'll be a helpful and an encouragement to those around you. So in the prayer groups, I think it's good to do that. And I think what it's done, if maybe one Wednesday night, we may do it around Thanksgiving time, we'll talk about that. I think there's men in our prayer group, and I don't think our prayer group is alone in this. I think there's men and women out this throughout our fellowship here at the church who could say, you know, these prayer groups have helped me it's helped me to know how to pray for other people in the church, but it's also helped me to know what it is to be bold enough to pray publicly and to be willing to bear my soul. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is just bearing your soul. You know, you bear it to the Lord and you just ask God to help in these situations. So I want to encourage you to participate in the prayer time. A little at a time, get involved and ask God to help you to do that. You say, well, that would be overcoming an obstacle for me. Well, no, you don't ever want to get comfortable now. You always want to be growing and stretching yourself and allowing God to get you out of your comfort zone. Right? Amen. It's a help to you. Doesn't mean you're carnal if you don't pray, you know, publicly. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just trying to encourage you to do that. All right, James chapter number 3. How many of you, when you were a child, let me ask this question first. Who's been to a doctor in the last month? You say, preacher, I've been to a doctor. Raise your hand real high. Been to a doctor in the last month. Let's look around here. That's a good number of people. Last month, right? Keep it high. We'll see it. So looks like about 50%, maybe 40, 50%. Okay. Now, I doubt that what I'm getting ready to ask you happened. But now, how many of you remember, now some of you older ones will remember, every time I went to the doctor when I was a kid, the first thing the doctor asked me to do, and I didn't understand, he would ask me to stick my tongue out. How many of you remember that? You know, you'd go to the doctor, and they'd sit you up on this table, and he'd say, stick your tongue out. And he'd take that stick or that probe, you know, and he'd look, he'd check your tongue out. I mean, they did that. They checked your tongue out. Now, there was a reason that doctors did that then. Now, how many of you remember that? You say, okay, I remember that. Raise your hand. Well, that's a lot of us. Now, how many of you that went to the doctor last month, within the last month, the doctor asked you to do that? Raise your hand. Wow, still got a couple of folks who go to, about 4 or 5 people, the doctor asked them to stick their tongue out. Amen, that's good. Well, that's kind of what James is saying. James is kind of saying, stick your tongue out. See, the doctor would ask you to stick your tongue out because he was going to analyze some things about you physically. There are some things that a doctor says, and I've researched this. Many doctors used to do it, and some still do, because there are some telltale signs that they look for health purposes, by asking you to stick your tongue out. Now, James kind of does this in James chapter 3, but not for physical reasons, but for spiritual reasons. He said, let's take a look at your tongue, and I'll tell you where you are spiritually. Right? Just like the doctor said, stick your tongue out, and I'll tell you what your needs are and where you are physically. James says in James chapter 3, really throughout his book, we went last week and we looked through the book of James, and the tongue is mentioned over and again. And James is saying, you know, if you'll just analyze the tongue, it'll tell you where you are spiritually. He summed it up in chapter 1 when he said, if any man, in verse number 26, among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion's vain. James said, as you analyze and evaluate the tongue, if you can't control the tongue and you're not willing to allow God to do something with your speech, you're deceiving yourself. Then he gets over into chapter number 3 and he goes into great detail. And in our study last week, we talked about how he kind of sized up the tongue and he talked to us about things that God used to control and God used to illustrate the tongue and how it ought to be. And we closed last week in verse number 12, where he said, the latter part of verse 12 of James chapter 3, he made this statement, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He said, you know, out of the same mouth can't proceed blessings and cursings. And if it does, he said, brethren, these things ought not to be. And I don't think any of us could disagree with that. But I want you to watch what he says in verse number 13. Tonight, we're going to talk about two men, Mr. Wise and Mr. Otherwise. Mr. Wise speaks wisdom, wisdom from above. Mr. Otherwise speaks wisdom, but it's not from above. There is a wisdom that does not come from God. It's the wisdom of man. And I want to talk to you about those two wisdoms. They're mentioned here. Look with me, if you would, just for a moment. He talks about, in verse number 15, he said, this wisdom descendeth not from above. He mentioned in verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above. So you see, you have a wisdom that is not from above, and then you have a wisdom that is from above. You have a wisdom that is heavenly, and then if you look in verse number 15, you have a wisdom that is what? Earthly. Earthly. You have a wisdom that is godly, and then look in verse number 15, the last, he said, it's devilish. So there's a spiritual wisdom that's from God, and then there's a natural or an earthly wisdom that's from man. And so we have to be careful. Sometimes, as Christians, as people who attend church and work in the church, if we're not careful, we'll try to do a spiritual institution. And that's what the church is. The church is a spiritual institution. And we'll try to carry on the business of a spiritual institution in an earthly way. We'll try to exercise the spiritual institution with spiritual wisdom, but we will allow earthly wisdom to get involved. Got to be careful. Now, there is an aspect of the church that is business-like, but the church is never to be run like a business. And you need to say amen right there. This earthly wisdom, this natural wisdom, this reason is what people use. It's reason. See, wisdom that is not from above is built on reason. Wisdom that is from above is built on revelation, faith, wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? James opened up his letter and he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. And that word means chide. It means to scorn. Upbraideth not. God's not going to scorn you. He's not going to be angry or chide at me for asking him for wisdom. Now, there's something that James had in mind here. Even when I've gone and run ahead of God and made a wrong decision and got myself in a situation, and then come back to God and say, now, God, I done got myself in a situation. I need your wisdom. God doesn't get angry at me and chide at me and say, well, you should have asked before you got in this situation. right? And that what the scripture says? God will give you wisdom to get out of a situation. And he won't be angry at you. Now you'll be convicted, because when we do wrong and we do something that God says not to do, we go against his word, it's going to bring conviction. But God will never be angry at me, according to James chapter 1, verse number 5, for asking him his way to deal with a situation. Here in James chapter number 3, the last five verses, verses 13 through 18, James is going to talk with us about true wisdom. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. Now, wisdom is what? What is wisdom? Now think about that just for a moment. What is wisdom? Some people say, well, wisdom is the know-how to do something. Well, no, that's not what wisdom is. That's knowledge. Well, wisdom is knowledge. No, wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge biblically or correctly. It's the ability to use a knowledge in a practical or a correct way. See, there's many people that have a lot of knowledge and they can't even get out of their own way. How many of you know somebody like that? I mean, they have a lot of knowledge, but they never can really make it practical. Some people say, well, you know, they're smart as an Einstein, but they're you know, as goofy as a, you know, so whatever. They don't know how to take that knowledge and make it applicable, to apply it, to put it into practice. Well, that's wisdom is a godly ability that God will give. Now, the world has a wisdom too. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, very interesting, you ought to read it sometime, the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians talks about wisdom. It talks about a godly wisdom, and it talks about a earthly wisdom. And it says that to man, a godly wisdom is foolishness. And to God, man's wisdom is foolishness. Right? Yeah. And so it says, by man's wisdom, they knew not God. In other words, we don't need God, because in our own reasoning, God is a forest. God is for those who are weak, and for those who need a crutch in life, they say. And God looks on that and he laughs. He does. Into derision, he says, oh my, you foolish men. Foolish men. And therefore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural mind, the natural man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because his reasoning will not allow him to. Because he thinks, I know more, I know better. And so because of that, many, many men who have knowledge and an earthly wisdom think, well, we don't need God. Well, James says, I want to talk to you about how to have the right kind of wisdom and how you can know that you have it and how you can use it. So let's look at it. One of the things that stood out to me in verse number 13 was, when I was reading it, is a statement that James made. Look at it there. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, why did James make that statement? Well, I personally believe it goes back to chapter number 1, or chapter number 3 and verse number 1, where he's warned those of his readers, don't always want to be a teaching. You know, don't think that that's where it's at. Because with teaching comes a great responsibility and a great accountability. And so you can't just say, well, I want to be a teacher. You've got to have some knowledge and some wisdom and the call of God on your life. Right? And so he said, who among you, in chapter 3 and verse number 13, reverting back to that group that he's addressing in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, who among you is a wise man and endued with knowledge. Now watch this next phrase. Let him show. And I thought about another apostle who kept saying no. You know, remember John? John in his writings kept saying, you can know, and we know, and we know, and we know. So John says, you know, we know. And James said, well, if you know, then show. Right? If you're saved, and by the way, that's what James is all about. James is always saying, if you say that you're a Christian, if you say you ought to live different, you ought to live a certain way, you ought to show by your conduct that you're a Christian. And so here's what he says. He says, John said it's a no-so, but James said it's a show-so. If you're saved, you're going to show that you're saved. Can I tell you that there is just a certain standard that a Christian ought to uphold in their life? There is a way that God expects His children to live. Now, if I were to ask every parent in this building, as a parent, did you have or do you have expectations for your children? You would say emphatically, you better believe I do, preacher, and I commend you for that. You ought to have expectations. Don't have your expectations for your children down here. Stretch them, amen. Stretch them. Have your expectations up here. Stretch them. Amen. Get them out of their comfort zone. Give them double work sometimes. Stretch them. So I want my children to be comfortable. Oh my, you're missing it. You're missing it. Stretch your children. Stretch their mind. Stretch them. Well, see, God does that to us. God ever stretched you? Has God ever stretched you? If you've been saved long enough, God has stretched you. Why? Because He loves you. He wants you to reach. He wants me to reach. He wants us to reach our fullest potential. People will not reach their fullest potential if they're not challenged, if they're not stretched. People will not unlock that inner passion in their soul if they're not stretched, if they're not put to the test. And every parent here would say, I want my children to reach their fullest expectation. I want them to reach the purpose that God has for them in life. Every parent would say that. And well, you should. Can I tell you that we have a Heavenly Father? And our Heavenly Father has great expectations of us. And along with those expectations, He has given us resources. He has given us abilities. And He wants us to reach our potential. And we ought to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Do not live below your expectations. Do not live below your purpose. Don't do it. You don't have to, and you shouldn't do it. Amen? Can I get amen, folks? Listen, this is important. And if we as adults, as the leaders, if we do not have this mindset and this purpose in our heart, how are the next generation and our children and our children's children going to be stretched and going to be challenged for the things of God? And so James says in James chapter 3, he said in verse number 13, he said, let him show some things. Let him show out of a good conversation. And that word is manner of life or manner of living, out of our conduct. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, tonight I want to look at an earthly wisdom. We'll get into the heavenly wisdom, Lord willing, next week. So you'll have to be here next week to get the good stuff. But tonight I want to show you what will be offered to you if you'll settle for it. Now, why do I want to stretch my children? Why do you want to stretch your children? Why do we want to stretch our young people? Why does God want to stretch us? To get the best of us that there is. All right? Amen. Now, the world has something to offer. The devil has something to offer that is second, that is average. And oh, how we live in a world that has become thrilled about average. Average doesn't thrill me. I pray to God that I would never get content with average. I just believe there's a time that a man ought to just, listen, just, and please forgive my wording, but just suck it up and press on. Amen? This soft society that we live in, this society where people say, well, you know, we don't want to overdo it. Why not? Why not? Hey, you know, preacher, they'll think we are a fanatic. We ought to be. Look at all God's done for us. We ought to be a fanatic, amen. You ought to be on fire for God. There ought to be a passion in your heart for Christ. Do you know that if you're not a fanatic for God, you'll be a fanatic for something else? It is built within us to go overboard, brethren, for something or someone. So choose wisely who you purpose in your heart to do that for. James said, if you are saved, you ought to show it. You ought to tell it too. Since we're talking about doctors, when we were kids, when I was a kid, we used to do show and tell. How many of you remember that in school? You couldn't do that in school anymore, amen? You couldn't do no show and tell in school anymore. But when I was a kid, we used to do that show and tell. Would you know that's God's way? God wants us to show it and He wants us to tell it. He does. Show people you're a Christian and then tell them how they can be. Show and tell. Well, let's look at what James says here. Wisdom. Let's meet Mr. Otherwise. This is he that's going to come in three forms. I want you to notice the motive of Mr. Otherwise. This is the earthly wisdom. This is the natural wisdom. This is the reasoning of men. And here's what they say. Notice if you would in verse 14. But if ye have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now here's two attitudes. Here's two motives that James says that drives earthly wisdom. It's the me first. It's the whatever it takes to be at the top. Climb over people. Step on them on the way up. Push them out of the way. Push them down to get there. See, that wisdom. That wisdom that they start when a child is at a young age and they say, you can be anything you want to be. You know, I used to believe that. I do not like that. I never taught my children that. You say, I'm teaching my children that. Well, let me help you to teach them something different. You teach them they can be what God wants them to be. You want to be happy in life? Don't you get focused on what you want to be. Get focused on what God wants you to be. Get to the Garden of Gethsemane and learn why Jesus prayed, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Learn what it is to say no to self and yes to God. Amen. Well, we need that. And so this earthly wisdom is bitter envying. You see that in verse 14? You see that bitter envy. Now, what is envying? Envy is like a jealousy of another person's position, possession. You know, I don't like it that they have and I don't. That's what envying is. It's a bitter. And here's what he said. This earthly wisdom will drive you. This is one of the things that drives. Now notice what he said. There's a phrase in here. Now there's not very many people that will meet you at the front door and say, welcome, I'm glad to meet you. I'm going to do everything I can to fleece you and to walk all over you, and I'm going to use you until I can't use you anymore, and then I'm going to throw you out like a dish rag. But this is earthly wisdom. This is corporate wisdom. This is natural-minded thinking. I'm gonna use you to get whatever I can out of you, then I'm going to toss you to the side, and I'm going to go use somebody else that'll get me higher on up. Notice what he said in verse 14. If ye have bitter envy and strife, notice that next little phrase, in your hearts. See, this speaks of the motive. The motive is to be on top. The motive is to have what other people have and to have more. The motive is to do whatever it takes. That's where the word strife comes in, and we'll look at that word in just a moment. That bitter envying is, they've got it and I want it. Right? They've got it and I want it. Now give me some of it. Right? Yeah. That's earthly wisdom. That's that wisdom that James said here. If you'll look, he said it's not from above. That wisdom's not from above. In verse number 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. All right, God, that's not what God teaches in his word. God doesn't teach his word. You use people and you get what you can out of them and then you kick them to the side. That's not God's way. God's word's not the big number one. You know, me first. Right? I'm going to take care of me and the rest of you can take care of yourself the best way you can. That's not God's way, brethren. Come on now. That's a wisdom that's not from above. But this wisdom, notice it again, bitter envying. I want what others have. I want what you have. I want that car. I want that job. I want that possession. I want that position. I want it. The motive of what I do is to get what you have. I will befriend you to get what I want out of you. You see how selfish that wisdom is? That's the reason of a natural, earthly wisdom. Notice what James says about it. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here. But he said this wisdom in verse number 15 is not from above. It's earthly. But notice the next word that he used. It's sensual. And then he said it's devilish. What a description of wisdom. But now it's not wisdom from above. He said it's wisdom, but it's not wisdom of verse 15 that's from above. See, Satan had wisdom when he went to Eve. What was his wisdom? You can be like God. You deceive this and you can be like God. Right? Can I tell you, that wisdom is still around today. And what that wisdom says is you don't need God because you can make your own decisions. You can make your own choices. You're wise enough to know you don't need God. You don't need the preacher. You don't need the Bible. You don't need the church. You don't need mom. You don't need dad. You don't need that teacher. You don't need that wise man because you are it. You're God. You know what's best for you. What a lie. What a lie. This wisdom is not from above, James said. He said, watch it. Be careful what wisdom you follow. Oh, it sounds right. It even looked right to Eve, didn't it? Huh? Just sound right. Just had a certain ring and jingle to it. Yeah, it's got to be right. It sounds good, preacher. Sounds good. Feels good. Must be right. Not always. My grandmother used to tell us, not everything that glitters is gold. Now, verse number 14, he said, there's a bitter envying. Bitter envying. This speaks of the motive. It's pulling people down. Preacher, how can I know if I'm following that wisdom? Let me give you a couple of inroads that'll help you to see. First thing, I wrote this down. When other people fail, how do you feel? Are you burdened? Are you sincerely hurt that that person failed? Or do you rejoice? Do you rejoice when people fail? Does it make you happy when other people fail instead of succeed? Are you glad about that? If you are, you're following the wrong wisdom. Your wisdom is not from above. You know what you've done? You've gotten comfortable with not pushing yourself and not pressing yourself and not being stretched and not going the extra mile, not staying up the extra hour to pray and reading a little more and doing a little more to get where you want to be. And so you're glad when other people fail because you say, well, you know, that won't show me up. I'm not going to do what it takes, but I sure hope they don't either. You say, well, preacher, who would feel like that? All of us, without God's help. Without God's help. What about when people fail? Do you rejoice? What about when people succeed? Can you rejoice with those that rejoice? Can you sincerely, can I go up to them and say, hey, I heard, brother, you got that job promotion. Praise God. I'm happy for you, brother. Amen. When somebody comes up to me and says, I tell you what, Dwayne Moore is my favorite preacher. What do I think? Oh, what do you know? You don't know anything about preaching. Can we have Kenny Baldwin back? I'd love to hear him preach. I ain't having him back. How do you feel when other people succeed or fail? See, that'll tell you what kind of wisdom you're following. If it's all about you, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not from above, brethren. God help us. We ought to be able to rejoice when people are serving God and succeeding and souls are being saved and God's blessings are on their life. We ought to be their greatest cheerleader. Amen? Amen. And when people fail, we ought to be the first one to hold our hand out and say, let me help you up. See, but not this kind of wisdom. Look at verse 14 one more time. Now, this kind of wisdom is bitter envy and strife. You know what that word strife means? I looked it up and I challenge you to do it. Get your Strong's Concordance out. I was enlightened. It comes, Brother Dan, from a political term, politicking. Promoting yourself at the expense of putting down the other. Well, that's politicking, amen, right? But you know, that can slip into your life and mine. It can slip into a church. I'm not careful, people be politicking about their singing ability or their playing ability or their teaching ability or their preaching ability or whatever talent that God's given them, and they'll be politicking it, trying to get people to choose sides, who they like to sing the most or who they like to hear preach the most. The church is not a place for rivalry. The church is a place for unity. And I need to hear a good resounding amen right there. Brethren, we're not in competition with one another. But when we start following the wrong wisdom, we will be. We will be. And before I close the service here in about five minutes, I'm going to show you a church, and many of you already know what church it is in the New Testament that was full of rivalry and just full of revelry. They were rebelling against leadership. They were envying and strife. Paul wrote in Philippians, no, that's not the church, but he wrote there, let nothing be done, Philippians 2:3, through strife and vainglory. But let every think of himself, you know, others higher than himself, right? So here he said, bitter envy and strife in your hearts. He said, glory not. You ought not be happy about that. You say, but yeah, I'm on top. Yeah. I've said it many times, brethren. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life, and I'm not proud of them. But I'm not a cheater. I cannot feel good about winning if I have to cheat to do it. And if you can, there's something broke in you. How in the world could somebody cheat these people that dope and use steroids and win? How can they feel good about that? I'll tell you how. Earthly wisdom. Self first. Me on top at any cost, right? Yeah. God help us not to do that. You say, well, preacher, you know, that's not something that happens in the church. It happens in churches all around us. Listen, it can happen in this church. We're not above this right here. Your preacher's not above this. You're not above this. James is writing to Christians. And look what he said in verse 13. He said, who was a wise man endued with knowledge among who? You, brethren. You, believers. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. We could get to a place where if we're not careful, we don't seek God's wisdom and seek God's counsel and seek God's will, to where we'll be coming to church promoting nothing less than ourselves and forgetting that we have met here to promote only one, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, that can happen. Notice what he said here as he closed out verse number 14. Lie not against the truth. He said, glory not. Now, don't think that's good. Lie not against the truth. Look at verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Do you notice something about those three terms? They're the three enemies that John and other passages of Scripture mention. Earthly, the world. Sensual, the flesh. Devilish, the devil. Those are our three enemies. And each one of these enemies are trying to give us their wisdom. There's a saying that has come up in the last couple of years that everybody's after your ear. Everybody's after your ear. Everybody has something to tell you. Everywhere you go, every station, every piece of social media, every article, every book, listen, everybody's after your ear. Everybody wants to get in your ear because they've got something to tell you. Or should I say, sell you. Yeah, everybody. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful what voices you follow and advice you take in and use in your life. Make sure it's the right wisdom. It's not this wisdom in verse 15, the wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly. That means natural. It's the opposite from spiritual wisdom. Wisdom that is founded upon the mind of God and the Word of God. If you're going to tell me something that's going to impact my life, I want to know that God has a hand in it. Amen. Amen. I want some Scripture. Amen. Give me some Scripture. I need to know what principle, what verse of Scripture, what biblical teaching is behind the wisdom that you're giving me, the counsel that I'm receiving from you. And everybody needs counsel and everybody seeks it. You ought to. And so he said that this wisdom, there is a wisdom that, number one, is earthly. That's natural. That's man's wisdom. Man's. It's built on reason. Then he said sensual. That's that word. We get the word psychic. Psychology. Psychoanalyst. It's the mind. Reason. Sounds good. Looks good. Right? Let me give you a quick illustration. We'll pick up here next week, but I do want to close with that church I was telling you about. You've already gone there, right? All right, listen. I want to get back to a statement I said earlier. Now listen, this is all not all negative, okay? Thank God there's great positives in here too. But you got to take the good with the bad, all right? I got to warn you before I can admonish you. I want to warn you there is a wisdom out there now that you want to stay away from. There's a wisdom that you want to not take heed to. It's an earthly wisdom. It's a wisdom that's not built on spiritual and godly principles in the Word of God. The church is a spiritual institution. There are many people that want the leadership of this church, and I'm not saying many people in this church, but there's people who want the church to be run like a corporation. Not going to happen as long as I'm the pastor. Not going to happen. Now, we want to do business with wisdom and prudence. We want to do it with accountability and transparency. But we don't want to follow some corporative or corporate model to reason that if we can see it, then it can be done. That's not living by faith. Now, I realize there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. But let's just say, many of you watch the boards and you're looking up there this coming Sunday and it says, last week's offering, zero. You're going to think, wait a minute, that was a mistake, right? And then you come back that night and it says, last week's offering, zero. And you come back Wednesday night, last week's offering, zero. That happens for 2 weeks. No money comes in. There's going to be a buzz around here. Hey, man. So, where you at, Brother Benny? Brother Benny's going to wear a bulletproof vest. No, it's not his fault. Hey, man. Amen. Brother Benny's going to point to Brother Tracy. Amen. I don't know what Tracy did. Amen. No, yeah, and Tracy's the whole time saying, well, he was here before I was. Amen. I don't know. Or he might pull that Adam trick. You know, well, Angela, you know, the woman thou gavest to be. Yeah. Okay. So, money. Is money important in ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. But none comes in for 2 weeks. I want you to think about this and be honest with me now. Be honest before God. How many of you would be real concerned if no money came in to Fellowship Baptist Church for 2 weeks? Raise your hand. I won't be the first to raise mine. I'd be concerned. I would. I'd wonder what in the world's going on. Man, I'm preaching to a bunch of God robbers. I wouldn't take into account that I didn't give because there was no money. I would just, you know. Hey, man, it's your fault. All right, listen to me now. Listen. You know what? You ought to be concerned. You ought to be concerned. Now let me ask you this question. Sunday morning, nobody gets saved. Sunday night, this many people get saved. Wednesday night, this many people get saved. The following Sunday morning, nobody gets saved. Sunday night, nobody gets saved. Wednesday night, nobody gets saved. How many of you be concerned about that? Raise your hand. See, if you couldn't raise your hand the second one, and you could the first one, you got it all mixed up. That's earthly wisdom. The church is not here to make money. The church is here as good stewards to disperse God's money as He sends it in. And whatever God sends in, that's what we're going to disperse. But we're not here to make money. We're here to make disciples. Amen. And the moment that we get more concerned about money than we do men, we're done. We're done. So if you can come to church week after week and people not get saved, and that doesn't even faze you, your heart's in the wrong place. Your heart's in the wrong place. If you can watch the offerings and you can see them start going down and you get nervous and you want to know, well, where's the financial report? I need to look over and see what's going on here, what's happening, but yet nobody's been getting saved and that doesn't bother you, you need to reevaluate where your wisdom's coming from. I do too. If our baptismal waters are not stirred regularly, we ought to get real concerned. I pray to God that He pours out His blessing on Fellowship Baptist Church and sends in hundreds of thousands, millions and billions of dollars, and we can send it around the world propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I pray to God for that. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. But brethren, I pray to God that this place could be a beacon of light where souls would be saved, where people could come and hear the gospel, get under a Holy Ghost conviction, come down here, walk these aisles, and pray and cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Get born again in the kingdom of God, baptized. We can disciple them. Some would be sent from the church to other lands, some out into these streets and highways and byways, and many more people could be saved. You see? So we have to be careful. Now, what happens when we follow earthly wisdom? I'll close with this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to read these, and we'll pick up here next week. So lest anybody, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, somebody leave and say, well, you know, the preacher said we ought not worry about money. We ought not worry about anything. But that's not what I said. I said if we get more concerned about the money that's coming in and not coming in, and instead of people getting saved, we're following the wrong wisdom. So if we look at the finances, but we won't look at the soul winning. If we look at the finances and see if where it's going, but we're not looking and seeing how many people are getting saved. Had a man get saved, young man get saved last Sunday. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Had a man who was here in our service this past Sunday who lifted his hand. And I believe with all of my heart, he's under deep conviction. I believe he's going to get saved. I spoke with the man who invited him, and he said that he promised him faithfully he'd come back. I'm going to try to contact him and get him to Jesus. Listen to me. That's what we're here for. We want to get people to Jesus. It ought to just be a burden in our heart when people are not getting saved, when people are not walking the aisle and trusting Christ as their personal Savior. That ought to burden our heart far more than the offering dipping a couple of thousand dollars. Now, I don't want the offering to dip a couple of thousand, so you pray. I just want us to keep our motives where they need to be. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. This church in Corinth, I mean, it just had all kinds of issues. Here's what Paul said. He said, you know, he kept telling them, you're following the wrong wisdom. And then he said this in verse number 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll close with this. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, there's our word, wraths, strifes, there it is, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. What you saying, Paul? Paul said, you better be careful what wisdom you follow, because the wisdom that you follow is ultimately going to lead to the actions you take. And if you follow the wrong kind of wisdom, your church, as it is right here, I'm going to come, and it's going to be all of this mess, confusion, and revelry, and competition, and rivalry. Brethren, we don't want that here. But now we're going to have to follow the right kind of wisdom. And we'll learn in the weeks to come what that is. Be careful. Stay in the Word. Stay humble. And that goes for me, more so than you. Stay humble, Preacher Freeman. Stay humble, Pastor Freeman. Remember where God found you. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention tonight. This thing about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world is a great study. And I pray God would give me the ability and the mind to help pass it on to you as He has given it to me. Because it is very, very important.